We are our sixth lesson here as we walk through these Beatitudes. We're at verse 7 there in Matthew chapter 5. And as we've gone through that, we've gone through, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And here we are tonight, blessed are the merciful, for they shall find, they shall receive mercy. 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Incredibly shocking statements from God. When Jesus stood before these people, and as we talked before, the theme of Matthew is to relate to us and help us to understand the reality that Jesus is the King of Kings. That is the theme of Matthew, that Jesus is the King. And so in this, he, even in his very first sermon, in the very beginning of his ministry, he preaches this amazing sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and it starts with this shocking statements that would have completely upset everything in the Jewish way of thinking and everybody at that day of time and the way that they thought, the way that they understood. Some of that carried on all the way to the cross, and Jesus Christ became this great, great disappointment to so many because they could not adjust to the fact that God had sent his Son so that we would be saved from sin for eternity. They were still in that narrow mindset of thinking, we just want you to come and set us free from the Roman rule at this point. And they were so caught up in that, they couldn't see the bigger picture of that. They didn't understand the Messiah. And I think that's a part of when you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount there in 7:28, when it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes, not as a teacher or a preacher or a Pharisee or someone of that level. He was teaching as if he himself had authority. He himself didn't have to go back and have his words verified by someone else. He spoke with such authority in this. But his message again, and knowing human nature, I don't think it's strange that he starts his message off by saying, let's be happy, because that's what blessed means, to be happy. Let's be happy, let's be happy. But he takes this different road. It's not this health and wealth and prosperity gospel. It is, let me talk to you about what real, genuine happiness is, not what the world is chasing after in material and temporary things. And so it's a message that was not exactly what they would expect from who might be the Messiah. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy being one of those characteristics. Once again, he's establishing his kingdom, and it's one of those kingly characteristics is that of mercy. And not strange that he would be speaking to this particular group of people, because in that day and time, in the world that Jesus walked in, not really unlike our world here today, the religions were self-absorbed. They were just all these kind of indifferent, selfish, self-seeking, superficial religions. And any kind of a religion that stays on the surface and says, you know what, just change your behavior and you're going to be fine. If you just do this list, you'll be okay. That's superficial. That means that there's really nothing in the heart of it. I can do anything I want as long as I've just kind of checked off the box. As long as I get stars on my attendance thing. As long as I got my participation trophy, then I'm okay. You know, that kind of thing. I'm okay, you're okay, it doesn't really matter. And God's coming back saying, no. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about actions, but he's saying if the actions don't flow out of the inside, then they're empty and they don't mean anything. In fact, when he speaks later on in Matthew to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says this, Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And you have to understand, when Jesus would speak to the Pharisees and the scribes like this, that means he gathered all the most important people in town together. These people carried all the clout. if the group of Pharisees said this is going to be happening to them, I mean, they were the law, they were the upper group of people, they made all the decisions. I mean, he's attacking the leadership of the entire community when he does this. He says, you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So that's what he kept trying through the entire ministry. He kept helping the Hebrew people and everybody who would listen understand that actions on the outside without an inward change of heart is absolutely meaningless. They are whitewashed tombs. And so he turns his crowd that had gathered around him was a very, very self-righteous crowd. It wasn't just the Pharisees. They had learned. They had fallen right in step with the Pharisees and said, you know what? If I'm going to get to heaven, then I've got to do all these sacrifices, and I've got to make sure I don't walk too far on the Sabbath, and I've got to make sure that I do all the right things, and I give the exact amount of money I'm supposed to give so that I make sure that I get to heaven and God's pleased with me. It doesn't matter what my heart is. I can hate everybody, but as long as I have done all these things. And so he turns that upside down, and he starts talking about poor in spirit and those who mourn and those who are meek and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall receive mercy. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. A Christian is something before he does something. I think we miss that. We even today, we still fall in the category of thinking, it's what I do, instead of what I do should be a result of what I am. And so he goes on with this. I know it's when you look at the book of Amos, for instance, around chapter 5, you read through chapter 5, and it's really a disturbing book there, because what God's telling the people of Israel at that time is, stop your worship, stop your sacrifices, stop all the music, because your hearts are not right with me. And that's been a theme in the Old Testament a couple of different times when the people would move away. So when we get to this, Jesus once again hits them with those first four Beatitudes. When we come to this fifth one, it's slightly different, but then again, they still feed off of each other. They kind of flow from one right into the other. The first one, poor in spirit, as I mentioned before, that's the one when we realize and understand we are nothing. We are absolutely nothing. We don't come with anything to offer. We are beggars before God. It's that people that, just like the church in Laodicea, is saying, you are poor, naked, blind, and you have nothing to offer, but you don't even recognize it. He comes and says, we have to recognize that we're poor in spirit. We have to recognize that we should mourn over our sin. Knowing where we stand, we mourn over our sin. We come humbly before God, and we seek hungrily after righteousness. And then there is this issue of mercy here. In fact, the issue of mercy is so large, there's no way that we could really touch on everything that it has to do with, but we're just going to I'm going to hit on a couple of highlights about this concept of mercy, which runs all the way through Scripture from the very beginning to the end, but it's a difficult one. And I think you have to understand, too, again, the crowd that Jesus was preaching to. They were a very merciless crowd. The Jewish and the Roman Empire, mercy was way down on their list. I mean, power, strength, courage, all of that kind of stuff, but certainly not mercy. If there was an approach to be merciful, it would have been in a very humanistic way, almost kind of like that prosperity gospel saying that if I do an act of mercy, then God will act merciful upon me. It's almost like it's a given. You know, well, I'm going to be merciful to you because I'm going to need some mercy later this week. It's really not mercy at all. It's just self-seeking. Or it's that idea that in this world, it's kind of karma. Well, you know, if you're a merciful person, then it'll come back to you in this realm. And nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, to prove that is not, if you live your life to say, if I'm a kind person, then kindness will come back to me. That's wrong. And if you're a generous person, generosity will come back to you. I think that's wrong. And the greatest example of that is Christ. Nobody was more merciful than Christ. Nobody was more giving than Christ. Nobody was kinder and more loving than Christ. And it cost him what? He crucified him on the cross. See, it's not, we can't say, you know what? That's just how it works out. It doesn't work out that way. The good do die young, that kind of thing. I'm sorry, but this world is a harsh, merciless world. In fact, the business model is step on whoever you need to step on, because if you don't, they're going to step on you. And that's just, it hasn't really changed throughout human history. It's kind of part of human nature. It's our sin nature that says, you know what? I need to do unto others before they can do it unto me, to a thing. So here, when Christ begins to speak about this, it's shocking. What then, when you get to this verse of verse 8, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall see mercy. Then what is that tying into then? What does it mean? What is Jesus referring to? Well, part of that is simply, you could restate that to say, be merciful to others, and God will be merciful to you, but it is not one of those things where I'm bargaining with God. It simply has to come out of our heart, because it's, once again, as my heart changes, it should be the automatic result of that. God becomes the subject of that second phrase. God will be merciful to me. And so because of that, because of God's mercy, I can then respond to people with mercy. I can give love because I understand love, because I've received the love of God. I can be kind because somebody that has offered me the kindness that I never deserved. I can give forgiveness. Why? Because I have been forgiven. And so it still comes out of my relationship with Christ is the beginning. It's what it springs out of. I can be merciful because God has been merciful to me. It's really what we're talking about. This word here, merciful, is used two times in the New Testament, the way that it's used here as an adjective to say it usually comes as a verb. You know, but here in this way, it only appears this place, and then it appears in Hebrews 2:17. It says in 2:17 of Hebrews, says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, talking about Jesus Christ, so that he might become a what? Merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It's referring to one of the adjectives that describe Christ. He became a merciful and faithful high priest. And that's the same word that's used here in this point. Now, mercy is used in a verb all throughout. It's very, very common all the way throughout Scripture. It's used. It's a very broad understanding, but it always ties in with action. If you don't attach an action to mercy, then you don't have mercy at all. That's kind of like saying, if you don't attach action to love, you do not have love. If love is not something that you act upon and somehow works out in your life, then it's just a word. It has no real meaning. And the same thing here with mercy. If it's not attached to some kind of an action, something you do towards another, then it's not true mercy. I love this because he hits them right where they live. There in Matthew 15, verse 3, he kind of follows the same idea. And he says to them, because the Pharisees had a way of twisting the gospel. They had the way of twisting, not the gospel, they didn't have the gospel yet, but the twisting the Old Testament law. And he comes to them and he says this. Jesus speaking, he answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. It's one of the commandments. They would have all understood that. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. In other words, mom and dad, I love you, but I've taken what money that I would give in care of you and how I wouldn't take care of you. I'm sorry, you know, I gave your rent to the church. That's what they're saying here. That's what they were doing. He says, he need to honor his father, so the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So in other words, they're saying, hey, everybody, we want to teach you that you need to give to the church. And somebody comes up and says, well, I would love to give to the church, but I've got to take care of my mom and dad. And they go, well, you know, if you give that money to the church, that's a higher calling than giving, taking care of your mom and dad. And so they're hypocritical, and that's why he calls them here. There was no mercy in their culture at all. Is any way to twist the word around so that they could walk away from that? It has to be attached to an action. Let me give you an example here, that mercy and forgiveness, and the way that mercy and forgiveness work together. Is mercy forgiveness, or is forgiveness mercy? Well, they're both same, I think. Titus 3:5 says this, He saved us, God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are forgiven. His mercy is what leads us and offers us up forgiveness. So mercy and forgiveness are tied together, okay? But mercy is greater than forgiveness. Why would I say that? Because mercy is not tied to forgiveness. You have to have mercy to receive forgiveness. That's a part of what it requires. I don't get forgiven by God without God's mercy. But I can also see mercy in a lot of areas. I see mercy that it's not only restricted to the area of forgiveness. So mercy affects all kinds of things. There's somebody that you could have mercy on who's just poor and pitiful, but they don't need your forgiveness, but you have mercy upon them and you help them in some kind way. And so mercy is not, it's larger than forgiveness. Now, in the same sense, love, which mercy stems out of love. The reason that God extends to us mercy is because of love. Without love, we wouldn't receive the mercy. Without mercy, we wouldn't receive forgiveness. But love is a whole lot greater than mercy because it's not restricted just to mercy. Love, my goodness, you can love people that don't need mercy, but if you love somebody, if you extend mercy to somebody, that's a loving act. And by extending mercy to them, you can also extend forgiveness, but it's not limited to that. You see how it kind of, it's almost like layers underneath that. And that's this picture that there's something much greater than mercy here, and it's all kind of tied together. But it's really important that people understand that because grace, you'll see in Scripture that mercy and grace are mentioned together. As if you need God's mercy and you need His grace. Why would they both be? Aren't they the same thing, mercy and grace? But mercy and grace are not the same thing. Mercy is not receiving what you should receive, and grace is receiving what you do not deserve. Mercy keeps you out of hell, but grace is what puts you in heaven. You see, mercy is the one that says you're not going to be punished and sent to hell, but grace means I get the privilege of going to heaven that I should never have received in the first place. They're very, very similar, and they relate to each other, but they're not quite the same thing. And when you speak of this into a culture that simply does not understand this, it's really remarkable. For instance, in the Roman world, there is a word that's used here. It's patria potestas. Patria potestas is a Latin word that says it means power of a father. And if you were a Roman in this time of Christ, then if your child was born, then the midwife would look to the father. And if the father did this, then they would drown the baby. If the father did this, the baby would live. That meant the father had absolute power and authority over the home. If the father came home, the head of the house came home, and he wanted to kill one of his servants, maybe he was old, maybe he was unaffectionate, maybe just made him mad. He could kill the servant, bury him, no, but there was no repercussion. He was just your property. He had absolute authority in the home to do what he wanted. If the child had been 5 years old and the dad said, you know what, you're not worth it anymore, I'm going to kill you, a dad had life or death privileges over his family. And there was no mercy there. It was all about strength. It was all about power. There wasn't a whole world of, it was a vicious kind of a blatant kind of an animalistic world. It was just, that's how it was. They lived in a bloodthirsty type culture. And that's the world that Jesus was speaking to. Now we would say, well, see, we're not like that. We're much more refined. We are a nation that is very merciful and full of grace. And yet, strangely, we still, I don't know what the count is now on how many babies have been aborted in this nation, and many Christian people just walk as if no big deal. There's a whole lot of things that we turn our blind eye to say it doesn't really matter, and it does. God's heart bleeds over so much of the stuff that we walk past because we still live in a world that's very merciless and full of and lack of grace. And here we come to this point in Scripture. One great example that Jesus gave, too, is the Good Samaritan. So here you have this man who's on the side of the road that we know the story so well of, and everybody, the Pharisee walks by him, the Levi walks by him, and then finally a Samaritan comes up and he takes care of him. Mercy was what took care of his, bound up his wounds, took care of him. Grace is what transported him and put him in a new place, put him in the inn and provided for his needs. There's both mercy and grace. And so when you come back to this scripture, it's important to understand this kind of a relationship that mercy has. Mercy is very special, okay? It's more than forgiveness. It's less than love, and it's different than grace, but it's mercy. And it says, when he says that, blessed, happy are those who are merciful, for they shall be given mercy. It's truly an extent to say, when you're in a relationship with a holy God, and everything has led us up to this point, those who, that first poor in spirit, we understand our need for God, and those who were mourned were broken over our sin, and those who are meek were humbled by God's holiness and our unholiness there and our unworthiness. And then we come hungry and thirsty, seeking after God, and then he provides and he satisfies us through his presence. And then we receive that, and because we have received that, then we can be merciful. For we have received mercy. I love that. In Ephesians 3:19, it says this, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. One of the things he's talking about in the Beatitudes is the very characteristics of God. All the things about God. That if we are truly born again and we live in this world as saints, as children of the King, then everything about us should be a reflection of God in us. And it shouldn't just stay in here. It shouldn't just be academic. It should be somehow played out in our lives. Weeping. Mercy is weeping over the souls of those who are lost in their sin. Mercy is telling someone that the only hope they have is Jesus Christ. Some would look at it as obnoxious, but truly, is it not mercy if you see somebody heading towards a cliff and you say, stop, stop, don't head that way? We can't stop people. We can't grab them and hold on to them and shake them and say, you will receive Jesus. Can't do it, you know? But to have a merciful spirit means that we are genuinely broken over the lostness of other people. To be merciful means that we pray for those who are truly lost. One of the greatest acts of mercy ever was Jesus on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was mercy being poured out. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that you have given us the right and the privilege, not because of something that we've done, but because of your mercy and your grace to be called the sons of God, to enter into a relationship with you, sweet Jesus, to be able to walk differently, that everything about us, because we have come and confessed you as Lord and believe in our heart that you died upon the cross and you rose again and we give you our lives and we repent of sin, that we don't walk around in some kind of haughtiness, but that we walk with tender hearts, weeping for our brothers and sisters in this world that do not know you, and that they may somehow, we might impress upon them the truth of who you are, the truth of their need for you, that we would pray for loss. Sometimes we pray more for the circumstances in our life and pray for more for the people that we know are physically sick than we do for people that are one day going to die and go to hell forever. Father, before I pray for someone to get well, I need to pray that they would be saved. Being well is just a temporary thing. Being saved is eternal. Father, I thank you so much that you allow us to gather. And I pray that you would give us strength to live for you every day. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.